Daf Chesamud Aleph, the second line from the bottom. Okay, before we begin, we left off last time as we ended. A question was raised. We saw the Gemara says that there's a very great virtue in enjoying the fruits of your labor. So the question was asked, how would that fit with the phenomenon of Koilah? So the truth is that, first of all, the question itself really depends on how we understand Shan with Gemara. We've seen a few explanations of the Gemara, according to which it really means something different. It means enjoying the fruits of your labor in spirituality. But, since there definitely is the understanding that it means, quite literally, the fruits of your labor, let's address the question. So, I'm gonna address the question right now in Jewish form. Meaning, answer question with questions. And I'm gonna leave it at that this week, and if there's a need to take it further, we'll take it further. But right now what I wanna do is challenge the Olam to think a little bit. So I'm gonna answer the question with a couple of questions. First of all, how do we explain the phenomenon? I mean, I'm basically just going to take the question a couple of steps further. How do we explain the phenomenon of Shevet Levi? Shevet Levi, basically, were supported by the Jewish people so that they can be free to engage in what Koyamin and Levim need to engage in. And that was why they received Truma, Maaser, the different shares of the Karbanos were basically this purpose. It was a stipend. How do we explain that? That's question number one. Question number two. What? They didn't work. Were they missing out on this concept in the Gemara of the greatness of a person who enjoys the fruits of his labor? What's that? That was Shimon. But Levi, they were the Poiskim. They, meaning, the Poiskim came from them. Okay. What's that? Shevet Levi includes the Kohanim and the Levim. Okay, the Kohanim got more things. Levim got Maaser, which basically supplemented in quantity what they missed. I mean, the Kohanim got 24 different Matnos Kohuna. Levim got only Maaser, but Maaser was much bigger in bulk than what the Kohanim got. Basically, it was the same idea. Both were provided with a stipend so that they should be free to do what they needed to do. One other question. The government gives a grant of, I don't know, talking in terms of temporary terms, $2.3 billion for research in a certain field of medicine. Where does that grant come from? Taxpayers' money. What's done with that grant? Researchers are told, take out a year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, and research. Now, look at that. What about the concept of enjoying the fruits of your labor? These people are not earning money. They are living off the people. Living off the taxpayers' money. What? I'm sorry? Well, does that mean, well, the truth is, if you're just saying that they don't have Yiras Shamayim, well, no, let's note. We didn't say that Yiras Shamayim is dependent on this. We said it's a level higher than Yiras Shamayim. Level higher than Yiras Shamayim. But would we say that this means that, let's say, from Jews, one is a nuclear researcher, and the other is a businessman, that the nuclear researcher is missing out on this aspect? Well, let's ask another question. What about a cop? Cop isn't earning money. Not earning money. He's being supported by the people in order to provide a service. Right? He's not earning money. Earning money, the fruits of your labor, means a businessman or a craftsman. How will we explain these other professions? What's that? A hired employee is making money. So here we have to ask another question. A hired employee, is he fulfilling this concept? I mean, really, I'm just opening up a lot of points for discussion now. The Gemara talks about enjoying the fruits of your labors. What's the point of enjoying the fruits of your labors? Why is it, if we're understanding in the most literal sense, the fruits of your material labors, what is the virtue about that? It could be understood in two ways. It could be understood in a way that pertains to any hired employee. It could be understood in a way that pertains only to businessmen or craftsmen. Is the pshat that the person who enjoys the fruits of his labors, as opposed to a hired employee, much more sees how each week his income depends on siyata d'shmaya? Right? If so, that basically cuts out about 60% of working people. Means a person who does not have a set income and depends on how many jobs he gets, right? How many orders he gets, how many deals he makes. I mean, this person can experience Hashem's hashgacha more than a secretary or anybody with a regular job, any salary worker, an executive. Can experience Hashem's hashgacha more than an executive or a regular monthly salary. What exactly is the Gemara's point? What is the virtue of a person who enjoys the fruits of his labor? Depending on that, we'll have to know where to apply it. So I'm just throwing out these questions now. I'm going to leave some food for thought. And Lina, the next time, we'll spend about as much time as we did now answering some of these questions. Oh, according to the Ikarim, yeah. According to the Ikarim, basically labor means ishtadlus in any area. That's right. If so, that could apply to anybody. But the truth is that, yes, in a sense, if we're going to understand the pshat in the bitachon aspect, and it's true, it only applies to people who are actually earning money through their labor, not hired people. Inasmuch as we're understanding it as a person living off money, it could mean something else. Inasmuch as we're understanding it as a person living off money, that is not a handout, which is another way of understanding it. Some people live off handouts, some people don't. So here we have to ask the question, is a kollel person more in a situation of a handout than a nuclear researcher? Or than a cop? Or is he providing a public service and sacrificing on the potential to make his own business and make a lot of money, providing a public service and sufficing with a paltry sum? All of these people are capable people. People could be out there making a lot of money. So, if they're people are providing a public service and they're being paid a fraction of what their time is worth, they would seem to be included in the concept. Oh, here you're asking a very good question. Oh, here you're asking a fundamental question. Yes, like this. I'm going to repeat it. Now, if I'm portraying it this way, and the truth is that this really is the understanding. That's Mamish the Pshat and Shevet Levi also. That's the Pshat nuclear scientists. That's the Pshat in policemen. And all other such things. That's the Pshat in the President of the United States too. Lives off the taxpayers. We hope that he's earning his money justifiably. But if we're understanding that they are providing a public service, which they are, meaning on two senses, in a practical sense and in the spiritual sense. We want to talk spiritual. They're providing this chus for Klal Yisrael. But even if we're just talking practically, at the end of the day, the spiritual standard of Klal Yisrael in a practical way, especially today's generation, is only possible through the phenomenon of Kailah. Where do all Rabbanim come from? Where do all teachers come from? Where do all principles come? I'm talking about principles of Torah institutions. They have to start with a nice, serious, solid... Today I'm not... I can talk, by the way, because I'm not... I'm a working man. But there's no question that I wouldn't be able to be doing any of this if I wouldn't have had a good, solid amount of years in Kailah. So the question is it a handout? Or are they providing a public service and being paid for a fraction of what their time is worth? Now, Rabbi Yaakov is asking a very chosh of a point. Well, how do they view it? So here, this taka, a very, very fundamental point that kollel people have to understand. If a kollel person is sitting and learning because he wants to make the most of himself spiritually, and he wants to make the most out of himself, and it begins and ends with that, then he is being supported by other people in order to further his own spiritual achievement. Now, still might be... Oh, that's definitely so. Exactly. But what I'm saying is that it still makes a difference how the Kohel person himself views it. Rav Aaron Cutler has a very long exposition stressing this very strongly, that a Kohel person has to be aware that he is not involved in a personal, individual endeavor. A Kohel person has to be aware that he is a person who belongs to the Klal, that he is a person who has dedicated his life to Klal Yisrael. Providing a public service. He is engaged in raising the standard of Klal Yisrael as a whole. Now the truth is... And A? That's right. Accordingly, there really is no difference between him and a religious policeman, religious president of the United States, a religious nuclear scientist. It's really all the same point. These are people who are providing public services. Just... In some cases, the value of the public service is more apparent to the public in general. Sometimes it's not. And it takes privileged individuals to appreciate the value of it. And on the contrary, it's really all meant to be just one system. That it's not that, well, I appreciate the value of learning Torah, so I'm going to help them study Torah. It's a symbiotic relationship, and it has to be viewed that way both by the supporters and by the Kohel people. That we're all simply servicing each other. We're all making Klal Yisrael work right. We're all involved together in making Klal Yisrael work right. We're all involved together in rising, in raising the standards of Klal Yisrael to a better standard. Now, I'm not just speaking in the holy sense, as in the more Torah, the more merit the generation has. In a practical spiritual sense, meaning the practical sense of Torah observance, the broader the core of people who are dedicating their lives to raising their own spiritual standards, the more of an effect that has, just in a practical way. Know that if you live in an area where there's a very strong presence of yeshiva, a kollel, etc., that has an impact on the spiritual standards in the area. Right? People are held to higher standards. People find more spirituality available to them. And therefore, the bigger and stronger that core of people dedicating their lives to Torah is, the bigger and stronger of a Klal Yisrael will have altogether. And the truth is that so this is a controversial question. But what's that? Does it have monetary value? The truth is that it can't really be translated into monetary value, and therefore we should not view it as they're being paid for the services they're providing. Rather, they are being provided with the means of providing those services. And that's really what Kohel is. Nobody's making big money in Kohel, that everybody knows, right? And these, in many cases, now, there is the unfortunate phenomenon, which is very, very problematic, of people wasting their time in Kohel. That's a tragedy, not just in and of itself, but it's not justified towards the supporters, and it also takes down the whole prestige of the concept. That's tragic. That's tragic. That's all we can say. If you're not doing your job, you get kicked out. Right? 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 So that... We hope you get kicked out. Yeah. Right. 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 And yet, that... We do have to note that clause. Now we also this also answers another controversial question. My brother was learning in a kollel where they very much wanted them to go out and do kibbutz. And basically they called them in one day for a full day seminar showing how much there is to do out there and what justification is there for you to just be sitting and doing your own thing, doing your own learning and not being out there just dedicating your whole life. Every extra person who's out there can bring in so more many people. So my brother came to me afterwards and he said, what justification do I have to continue sitting in kollel? The answer to that is really the same thing that we've just been discussing. Meaning, Of course we need people out there. But we have to realize that we cannot chas v'sholem empty out the kollels in order to provide more ranks in kiruv, because you're out there doing kiruv. What sort of Klal Yisrael are you being close to? You want to bring them to a higher quality Klal Yisrael, so you have to remember that it's the core of people who are setting the spiritual standards, which is really the core of people who are just dedicating their lives to learning. That's going to enhance the Klal Yisrael that you're drawing these people towards. So yes, we definitely have to have people out there doing kiruv. But we have to realize that we must make sure to leave a sufficient amount of people in the kollels in order to have a higher quality Judaism to bring these people closer to. Where do you draw the line? That's a tough question. It's usually not a relevant question because most people figure out what their natural tendency is anyways. But that's the point that we're saying. We have to understand that really we need a core of people who are just dedicated to furthering spirituality, developing spiritually, in order to radiate on the rest of Klal Yisrael and set a standard for the generation. That's really the answer to the question. So I went beyond what I was planning to do. I planned on just answering the questions, but we took it the next step. That's in a nutshell. We can go on about this for an unlimited amount of time, but we won't. Okay. Let's continue in the Gemara. One line from the bottom, Rav Sheshes. I'm going to proceed assuming that people did not necessarily read the whole printout that I gave out last time. We're going to discuss what's there, because I gave a head start. We just mentioned the idea that a person, the halacha, that a person, one line from the bottom, Chesamud Aleph, Rav Sheshes. We just mentioned the halacha that when the Sefer Torah is being read, it is severely prohibited to exit, because that is a terrible display of disregard for the Torah. Now, Rav Sheshes, Mahader Apei Vigoris. During Kriyas HaTorah, Rav Sheshes would turn his face away, meaning he'd face the other direction. He'd sit in a corner with his face to the wall, separating himself from what's going on, and he would study. That was how he spent his Kriyas HaTorah. Omar. And he said, Anan bididan, ve'inu bididu. I'm engaged in my activities and they're engaged in theirs. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that it's justified to learn during Kriyas HaTorah? So let's see a Tosfos together. Let's see Tosfos up on top. Rav Sheshes Mahader Apei Vigoris. Rav Sheshes would turn his face away and study during Kriyas HaTorah. Okay? So the truth is, this Gemara is not the beginning of the discussion. This Gemara is really a clause of the discussion in Masechet Sotah. Masechet Sotah presents how you should be conducting yourself during Kriyas HaTorah. So Tosfos says, V'im Taima, we ask the question, we say in the Gemara in Soita, Maidiksiv, what's meant by the pasuk that says, Ukipaschai amdu kolam? It says, when Ezra opened the Sefer Torah to read from it, everybody stood. Now stood there, when it says stood, it doesn't mean that they stood up. It meant that they stopped, meaning they stopped talking. When Ezra opened the Sefer Torah, they were all silent. And the Gemara infers, Kivan Sheniftach Sefer Torah, once the Sefer Torah is open for the public reading, also Lisaper, you are not allowed to talk Afilu Bidva Halacha, even about Halacha, meaning even about Torah. So you are definitely not allowed to converse in learning during Kriyas HaTorah. How are we to understand Rav Sheshes, who held a regular learning session? He would turn away and study during Kriyas HaTorah. Ve'yesh loyma. So Tosfos answers, listen to this. Hasam ayri b'kol ram. There, what did the Gemara say? The Gemara didn't say you can't learn. The Gemara said you can't converse in learning. You have two chavrusas. Kriyas HaTorah is going on. Two chavrusas sit down for an animated argument about the pshat and Tosfos. And they're yelling at each other in the back during Kriyas HaTorah. That's obviously unacceptable. You can't converse loudly in Torah. So it's not to disrupt the reading of the Torah. And he, Rav Sheshes, was learning quietly by himself. Very interesting. So Tosfos is saying, you know what? Yes, open a sefer by yourself and learn. That's fine. Now, now why does the Gemara stress that he turned his face away? The Gemara means to stress that even though Imamish turned away, it looks like he's disregarding the Sefer Torah. It's okay, as long as he's not doing it loud and disrupting the proceedings. And the reason that he did turn away, why did he turn away? Just in order to be able to concentrate better. He didn't want to disturb them, but he didn't want them to disturb him. So he turned around. Okay. But? Oh. So let's see. Let's continue another step. So here we're seeing one reconciliation of these two Gemaras. You're not allowed to converse loudly and disrupt, but you can learn by yourself. So now, Yaakov is asking, was he actually a part of the minion, or was he just an extra guy? Rav Alfis Kosav. So let's see the continuation. Rav Alfis, that's the Rif. The Rif wrote, the Halachas G'dolis Mefarshi, at the Bahag, the Halachas G'dolis explained, Davka Shiyesho Masor Achrin, that this means that there were 10 other people besides him. Az Yochalil, there are 10 people besides. So basically, we have two conditions. There are 10 people beside you, so you are leaving them with a minion. And you're learning quietly, that's okay. I'm in Tosfos, I'm sorry. I'm reading the Tosfos. The top Tosfos.
Did he fulfill the obligation
of your... So where we stand now, what we're saying is, you're sitting, Shabbos morning, they're starting to learn the Torah, to read the Torah. You want to learn a piece of Gemara, count, make sure there's another 10 people, and learn quietly, and it's fine. Now what about your own Kriyas HaTorah? So this is actually what we mentioned earlier, that this opinion seems to maintain that Kriyas HaTorah is not incumbent on the individual. There's a din that a tzibur has to read Kriyas HaTorah. It's part of the proceedings in shul. But that doesn't mean that any given individual has to take part in it. Therefore, as long as you're not ruining the minyan, you can do your own thing. You can learn. It's very surprising. And yes, all the Rishayim ask, the Achrayim ask, what does that mean? You have your own chiyuv to hear Kriyas HaTorah. You have your own chiyuv to hear. Parish Minat Tzibur, right? What's that? That they're listening. You have to make sure that they're listening. Right. Alright, Shlomo is asking another question. Why is this less disrespectful than getting up and walking out? So the answer to that is, the Mephoshim say that no. Since after all you are engaged in Torah, you are replacing Torah for Torah. That we can handle. No, because we don't see you learning now. We just see you walking out. What your plans are doesn't help us. Okay. Where does Kriyas HaTorah come from? Kriyas HaTorah was the takana, is the earliest takana de Rabbanan. You know who was the takan Kriyas? Not the earliest. The earliest Jewish takana de Rabbanan. They were before pre-Judaism, prehistoric takanas de Rabbanan. Moshe Rabbeinu, that's right. Moshe Rabbeinu was metakan Kriyas HaTorah back in the Midbar. It's a very, very early takana. There are earlier takanas. It's takanas from the Beis Din of Shem. There are Rabbanans before there was Jews. But, okay. What's that? There was no? When? At the time of Shem? Moshe Rabbeinu, you mean? What did they read at that time? Well, Moshe Rabbeinu was mitaken that they should have a public, I don't know, apparently they did it either by heart. The truth is, it'll depend on different, well, we're talking actually before Har Sinai. We're mitaken it before Har Sinai. I guess they learned whatever halachas they had. I don't know. Good question. What? Right, they did have Torah by tradition at that point already. Interesting question. Okay. Now, Aval ein sham asorakim imoyloi. But if there are not 10 people other than you, not. Nachamayri, and here the case of Rav Sheshes was shayu sham asora beloihu. There were 10 people besides him. Okay, so that's, according to this approach, yes, it means that anybody has the liberty of leaving the minyan. As long as there's a minyan, you can study by yourself quietly. Now, this opinion is actually presented by the Shulchan Aruch as one of three opinions, not in a conclusive way. And Lamaisa, the Akronim conclude that we do not follow this opinion. We need to look for some other explanation of what Rav Sheshes did. Meaning the Achronim conclude that no, there definitely is an individual chiyuv of Kriyas HaTorah. Every person has their Kriyas HaTorah. And therefore we have to find some other explanation. So let's continue the two more lines in Tosfos. The Oy Tiretz Al Pasel. Another teretz that the Rif gives is Shani Rav Sheshes Sheterosoi Umnosoi. Rav Sheshes was different because his sole occupation was Torah. And Tosfos concludes, "Va'anan mistaber lon ki hayti rutzi." And this teretz seems most plausible, meaning that this means that a person whose sole occupation is Torah is allowed to learn while Kriyas HaTorah is going on. What level of engagement in Torah does that necessitate? Well, the Rishonim already say a level of occupation that isn't extant in our times, the Rishonim's times. So basically, this means that it's not relevant. For all practical purposes, it's not relevant. So, that's approach number two. What was he doing? He was reviewing his own learning. He was blind. That's right, they learned, remember that they learned about Baal Peh in those days. He was quiet. He was reviewing by himself, the undertones. He was probably saying it under his breath.
The only thing that he was doing was to be different from what everybody else was doing. He just turned the other way.
But he was actually reciting. God explained that he was saying.
But you can't hear it.
Can't hear it. And you're not allowed to do that. You can't. We already said that you can quietly catch up on davening during Kriyas HaTorah. During Kriyas HaTorah, you can't engage in anything else. Rav Sheshes was. He was.
I'm not going to answer. Let's say for Sheshes an accountant.
No, it doesn't mean that any person can engage in his sole occupation. It means Torah, a person whose sole occupation in Torah has the right to replace this Torah with other Torah. Meaning, the point is as follows. Ibn Chemi, I think, said, Poyrish Minat Tzibur. And you're setting yourself aside from the Tzibur. The person might come and say, what's the whole purpose of Kriyas HaTorah? The whole purpose of Kriyas HaTorah is that we should learn Torah every couple of days. I'm going to get more benefit out of learning something else. Right? So the Chachamim are coming and telling you, no. This is an element of regularity that the Chachamim impose. It's more important that you have this regularity than that you engage in a more worthwhile form of learning. Okay? Now, the only person who has the luxury to say, I don't need that regularity, is a person who has absolute regularity without it. But this is the way the place can put it. A person who ever takes a break does need that anchor that Chazal provided. Chazal provided that anchor to ensure that even if you do take a break, the break doesn't take too long. So here's a fellow who takes a 7-minute break a day. Because I'll say, yeah, but if you take breaks, use this anchor. If you take no breaks at all, how did that look? I don't know. We're talking about Amoraim here. We have no concept of what they look like. We do find Rabbi Yochanan, for example, who says, how did Rabbi Yochanan define Chilul Hashem? Rabbi Yochanan said, if a person like me would be caught going 4 amos without Torah, you hear that? We talk about 4 amos without a yarmulke. And if a person like me would be caught going four amos without Torah, that would be a chilul Hashem. Look how Rabbi Yochanan is acting. So we understand that regular means regular. Constant and constant. So, when you're on a level along those lines, yes, you have the right to say, I in my life don't need any external help with regularity. But once you're not absolutely constant, you have to utilize Chazal's, the irregularity of the Chazal imposed. That's explanation. That's the next explanation. There's a third explanation that's presented by the Shulchan Aruch, that the Rishon Lezion Rabbeinu Yonah says this. And Shulchan Aruch presents this also as another possibility. Shulchan Aruch ends up very not conclusive on this. He gives three possibilities. The third possibility is, Rabbeinu Yonah says, he says, why did Rav Sheshes turn his face away? Up till now we were understanding it that he was kind of saying, I don't need to listen, I can even turn my face away. Rabbeinu Yonah says exactly the opposite. Turning his face away was the reason for the heter. Before Kriyas HaTorah commenced, he made a point of turning his chair around, facing the wall, thus showing that he's not a part of it in the first place. It's like you left the room beforehand. By turning your face away beforehand, it's like you left the room beforehand. And therefore he was exempt. That's the third possibility that the Shulchan Aruch presents. If a person beforehand shows outwardly that he is engaging in something else in Torah, that's fine. Those are the three possibilities that the Shulchan Aruch presents. As we said, l'maisa the place can tend toward the middle one, that this is permitted only for a person on Rav Sheshes' level of Hasmada. And therefore, this whole concept does not apply in practice. That's halacha l'maisa. Doesn't apply in practice. Another explanation, which just completely does away with the whole issue, is you just pointed out that Rav Sheshes is blind. Some Rishonim say Rav Sheshes was blind. Therefore, Rav Sheshes couldn't engage in Torah Shebiksav. Torah Shebiksav is only meant to only be learned inside. Rav Sheshes only had Torah Shebaalpeh. Therefore, Kriyas HaTorah was completely not relevant to him. Therefore, he engaged in other things during Kriyas HaTorah. According to that, the whole discussion doesn't begin. But Lamaisa, the Shulchan Aruch gives these three possibilities, and Lamaisa, the Achronim conclude, the Vilnagoyim, Pri Chadash, and other ones, that bottom line, as far as we're concerned, while Kriyas HaTorah is going on, you are not allowed to engage in absolutely nothing. Somebody asked a similar question last time. I said I was going to check it up and I forgot to. I apologize. Bli Nether next time. Okay. That's really the bottom line on this. If you want more elaboration, is in that printout. If anybody didn't get it and wants it, I can email it to you if you let me know. Okay. Let's move on. Omar Rav Huna Bar Yehuda, Omar Rabbi Yami. Rav Huna Bar Yehuda said in the name of Rabbi Yami. Here we have the famous halacha. La oilam yashlim adam parshiyosav imatzibor. A person must always complete the parsha with the tzibor. Shnayim mikro ve'echod targum. Shnayim mikro ve'echod targum. Meaning there's a chiyu for every person individually, besides the Kriyas HaTorah here in Shul, for every person to study the Parsha, study the Hebrew twice, and the Targum once. To actually say the Hebrew twice and the Targum once. Ba'afilu Atorois V'divan. Even a pasuk like Atorois V'divan, which is just a list of places. It's a pasuk in the Torah which is just a list of places. How do you translate a list of places? It's the same words. Even that, you have to translate, meaning you have to repeat it a third time, even though there's no real targum on it. Shekol amashlim parshiyos avim atzibor, because anybody who completes the parshiyos with the tzibor, meaning he does his own recital of the parshiyos, the Hebrew twice with the targum once, ma'arichin lo yom avushnoisim. He'll have long years. Okay. So we're introducing a new chiyuv here. This is a little bit of an intrigue, this whole subject, because it's very not clear where this originated and who was mitakin it. We have no clear information on that. All the best we can come up with, Aruch HaShulchan suggests, it must be a very ancient takana. That's all. But it was obviously a takana of Chazal. The question is at which point? Most takanas we have some idea about how far back it goes. Here we have no idea. At which point in history did it begin? Who innovated it? No information.
Where do they get this? How do they
go? You're asking a good question.
It's not the only
place.
It's other places.
Of Chazal's? Ah, with Tzvosa, right, right. So the truth is, this might be answered according, if we understand what the reason for this chiyuv is. What's the reason for this chiyuv? So Machlokes is showing you what the reason for this chiyuv is. Other hapshat, meaning simply understood. Some say that the reason for the chiyuv is that, let's remember that in earlier times, if you got an aliyah, that meant you were reading that portion. Right? So, you have to be prepared. Disappointingly technical. You have to be prepared. Others say that the pshat is no. You should be the pshat is that this chiyuv was imposed simply because people need to be familiar with Tereshe B'Ksav. Otherwise, we'd be complete ignoramuses. We don't know what it says in the parshas. This way, Chazal imposed upon you. You have to review each parshah twice with the Targum. Then you know it well. These are the two reasons given by the Chacham, by the Rishonim. So the truth is that according to both, we can understand how Chazal were able to come and say that this will give you a long life. Both of these things are issues of Kavadat Torah. Rishonim that say that the point is, here we have a... Hey, what do you know? There's a write-up on this too. But the Shibbolei Aleket, who says that the point is that you have to be well prepared, brings up a medrash that says this is not just a technicality. This is something scary. It's something that was a chiddush to me, and I... something scary. A person reads from the Torah without being prepared. That's possible. People can be generally familiar with the parshas. It's an easy enough parsha. A person reads from the Torah without being prepared. That's considered a blatant show of disrespect. You don't read the Torah, you don't come and approach the Torah without having prepared reverently before. It's considered a lack of reverence for the Torah. You're not taking it seriously anymore. You don't read from the Torah unless you're prepared before. If so, the preparation is an expression of reverence for the Torah. And therefore, it turns into an end in of itself. If you didn't end up getting an aliyah, it wasn't a waste of time. Because you took out that time to show that you treat the Torah with reverence. Chazal, therefore, able to say it's kind of similar to what we saw before. Even though the chiyuv itself might not be originally from the Torah, the concept of Kavadat Torah certainly is. And therefore, they might be able to come and say this is something that warrants Arichus Yom Nisham. There, George is asking a very good question. This is a general on the subject. This gives you a comprehensive background of the whole subject. But George is asking a very good question. What's the point of the Targum? So the truth is that the Rishonim already is. Let's see a Tosfos. Let's turn back to Chesamun Aleph. We'll see a Tosfos. You'll be able to follow even if you're not following us in the Tosfos. But Tosfos is Tosfos Shnayim Mikra VeEchad Targum. Tosfos is going to basically address the point that George just raised. What's the point of Targum? And are there other ways of fulfilling it? Does it have to be through Targum Unkelis per se? So Tosfos says, Shnayim Mikra VeEchad Targum. Yesh Meforshim. Some say, Vehu Adin Leloy Azois VeLa'az Shelohem. And the same applies, Targum was the solution for those who spoke Aramaic. What's the point? You should understand it, right? Not just say it, but understand it. So therefore, a German Jew should read it with a German translation. Havi Kimoi Targum. That's like the Targum. I'm going to skip these words, they're a mistake. But ki, why? Kimoi Sha Targum Mefarish Lame Oret. Just like the Targum did to those in those times who were ignorant of Lashon Kodesh. So a German translation serves the same purpose for a German Jew. V'loy nehir. But Tosfos rejects this approach. Not true. Why? Because Targum is more than just a translation. Shayat Targum mefarish. If you follow Targum Unkelis, you'll see that often Unkelis adds elucidation. He's not just providing a word-for-word translation. In places where it can get confusing, he'll make sure you get the point. So it's what Art Scroll calls their Gemaras, an elucidative interpretation. It's not just an interpretation. Bameshein lilmaid min ha'ivri. Sometimes Targum helps even for a person who understands the Hebrew. There's something cryptic in the Hebrew, and the Targum elucidates it. You're not going to have that necessarily, or a word-for-word translation in some other language. What's that? Oh, that's right. Sometimes biorash can mean to drive people away, conquer. Sometimes it means to inherit. Targum always makes it clear. Also, in many places where the Torah talks about Hashem in what appears to be physical forms, Targum makes it clear that it means the apparent glory of Hashem. Oh, we'll have to get to that too. That's right. That's right. Kedash kichon bekama duchti. As we find in a few places, the Omar of Yosef said, if not for the Targum on this pasuk, I have no idea what it means. Therefore, no, only Targum does the trick. So Yaakov is asking an obvious question. Very good. So, if you're a German Jew, German doesn't provide you with the whole picture, therefore say in Aramaic that you don't understand. But that'll give you a better picture. So no, the Rishonim take this a step further. The Rosh says, for example, so the point is, all we're stressing here is that the point is not translation, but elucidation. And therefore, the Rishonim say, the Rosh and others say, Rashi, for example, is a perfect substitute for Targum. Might even be better. Rashi is much more of a comprehensive elucidation than the Targum is. And the same would go, therefore, the place can say, if you speak English, don't use a word-for-word translation, but if, like we just explained, if you use an elucidative translation, use an Art Scroll Chumash with the notes, go right ahead. That can serve the purpose of Targum. Oh, according to what we're saying now, the main point is to do to read the Hebrew twice with an elucidation. Be it Targum, be it Rashi, or be it Art Scroll. Right? That's what we're coming out with now. The truth is, this is the approach of many Rishonim. You can replace the Targum with some other elucidation. Not translation, elucidation, and the big stress is put on Rashi. According to this, right? According to the explanation, would it be better to use something else? However, other Rishonim come and say that that's not so. Targum is not, the point is not just that you should understand it, there's more to it. Targum was actually given at Sinai. And therefore, Targum is a level of scripture itself. It's not just a translation, and not just an elucidation either. It's actually a level of scripture itself. It's mamish from Sinai, and therefore, no, don't replace Targum with anything, these Rishonim say. So this is an interesting machloikis, and the Shulchan Aruch therefore paskins. Yerei Shamayim, he says, a conscientious person should do both. Recite the Targum, whether you understand it or not, and learn Rashi too, or some other elucidation that will give you a picture of what's going on. Yeah, yeah. He revived what had been at Sinai.
Moshe Rabbeinu was the only one who was able to accomplish at Sinai. How could it came generations later?
No, the pshat is that they recognized that he had tapped in to the Targum. Yeah, it's a reflection of who he was. The truth is, yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's true. But if so, you can say that Rashi is on the same status. Why are you saying that Targum is more important because it was given at Sinai? Rashi was also given at Sinai. So it's Kliyaka, right? No, so what we're saying here is that it's more than just the idea that any Chiddush of the future. Here the pshat is, the chidushim of the future were given to Moshe, just Moshe didn't convey at all. This was actually transmitted as an essential part of the Torah, the Targum. So therefore, Lamaisa, the Shulchan Aruch lays down that best to do both. It's a machlokes among the Achronim. What if you can't do both? Which should you prefer? It's a machlokes. Therefore, I think it's safe to say that you can't go wrong either way. We'll get to that. So therefore, Lamaisa, I said that it's a machlokes. You would say that Lamaisa, the Mekubalim, though, they throw another twist into this, and they say there's more to Targum than that. Everything we were discussing up till now, and therefore Lamaisa, the Mekubalim's conclusion is, no, it's got to be Davka Targum. It certainly can't replace Rashi. Sorry, Rashi certainly can't replace Targum. Do both. If you can't do both, it's got to be Targum. Why? Mekubalim say that Targum represents a very deep concept. It was given at Sinai, but let's understand a little bit what's actually going on here. Targum, we've already said, we've mentioned in the past, that Aramaic in general represents the dividing line between Kedusha and mundane. Why? Because Aramaic is a mundane language that translates Lashon Kodesh word for word. Aramaic is the only language that Mamish represents, corresponds word for word for Lashon Kodesh. Now, if you take a pasuk in Lashon Kodesh and you translate it into Aramaic, which means each word is being substituted for a corresponding word, have you achieved the purpose? Do you have the same content? And the answer is that no. Aramaic is a very, very super. It represents the most superficial level of Lashon Kodesh. Meaning as follows. We'll put it in a mashal. It's like this. You have a person. You take a picture of the person. And now you can certainly convey to somebody else what this person looks like. But you can't take his pulse. What happens if the guy can't make it to the doctor? Can you bring in a picture? Can't check his pulse. You're very limited in what you can be able to learn about this person. You see the color. You see the basic countenance. That's what Targum is for the Torah. Lashon Kodesh, we have to understand, is a lot more than a language. Or we can put it the other way around. Lashon Kodesh is the only language. Everything else is a means of communicating, but it's not a real language. Lashon Kodesh, for example, what we know of Lashon Kodesh, you learn a pasuk that says, Bereishis bara elokim es hashamayim es haaretz. You translate that as, in the beginning Hashem created the heaven and earth, you have learned the most superficial, external layer of what this pasuk really is. I'll give you a mashal. The Ramban says, example of what we're talking about, the Ramban says, Chazal says, that the Torah really is all names of HaKadosh Baruch. That's why whenever you learn Torah, you are actually busy reciting names of Hashem and invoking all kinds of things in the upper worlds. So where did Avraham, name of Hashem? The Ramban says something amazing. He says, actually, Torah is without spaces. Torah is without spaces. Now, Hashem presented us the Torah spaced in a way that we should be able to get it somehow. But actually, the Torah can be broken up. Torah really comes without spaces. It can be broken up in a billion other ways. And there are countless ways of rearranging the Torah which express countless infinite other things, deeper things, names of Hashem, or the deeper meaning behind what comes out of the pasuk according to its simple understanding. And therefore, Lashon Kodesh represents, the full infinite depth. We also have shown in the past, gematria. Gematria is not just a gimmick. It turned into a gimmick, right? Cute gematrias. This equals that. That equals this, right? So, right, like they say, Kugel equals Shabbos in gematria. If it doesn't add up, you have to take another piece. So, gematria is not just a gimmick. Gematria, on the fundamental level, what it means is that the word has that numerical value because that number has a property that corresponds to the word, and that number can be used in other ways that can actually invoke the same property of the word. This is something you don't have at all in other languages. It's a concept that can be discussed at great length. Therefore, that's what we mean when we say, when you took Aramaic, what did you do? You took a photograph, right? You photographed the Lashon Kodesh. Now you have a very, very superficial picture of Lashon Kodesh that, based on which the most superficial level can be understood. And it can be understood on the mundane level. As we say, Aramaic, therefore, is what represents the transition from Kedusha to mundane, or from mundane to Kedusha. Aramaic is the dividing line.
How do we say Shem Hashem when we read it?
What's that? Oh, so Shem Hashem, he translates as just Shem Hashem.
How do we say it?
Yeah, you say it regularly.
Say it
the same you'd say it. Yes, yes. Now, okay. So therefore, the Mekubalim say as follows. The point of Targum is there's something called, again, I'm going to say things without understanding it. There's something called Klipas Noiga. Meaning, that there's the realm of Kedusha, Klipas Noiga. There's the realm of Kedusha, and then, on the other side of the fence is the realm of Tumah. And then there's the fence. There's the dividing line between the Kedusha and the Tumah. That's called Noiga. Klipas Noiga. Now what is the status of that? Is it Kadosh or is it Chol? The answer is it can be shlucked in either direction. Now these are deep esoteric things, which have a lot of implications once you're on that level. But we can all imagine applications to practical life also. I mean, there are a lot of things which you can either integrate into the realm of Kedusha, or they can just be plain old mundane things. So therefore, by saying the Targum, what we're actually affecting is we are pulling more of the mundane into the realm of Kedusha. By saying the Mikra twice, and then topping that with Targum, we're pulling more of the mundane into the Kedusha. And therefore, the Mikubalim also say, this is cited in the Mishaburo, the Arizal, others, that therefore, even though, as we'll see soon, you can do it all throughout the week, it's best at least to complete it on Erev Shabbos. It's an Erev Shabbos activity. Shnayim Mikra is an Erev Shabbos activity. You don't necessarily have to do the whole thing on Erev Shabbos, but don't finish it on Tuesday. Don't begin it on Shabbos. Shnayim Mikra is an Erev Shabbos activity, at least some of it. Why? Because that's exactly what Erev Shabbos is. We have a halacha of Tosefes Shabbos. You have to schlep some of the mundane into the Kedusha. Right? By doing Shnayim Mikra, you're enhancing that effect. And therefore, the Arizal says, if you did Shnayim Mikra, you are mamish in the perfect state to go now and be Mekabel Shabbos. Therefore, said the best time to complete Shnayim Mikra is Shabbos, is Friday afternoon. Best time to complete. Not necessarily, but to complete it. So, if we understand all that, after that whole discussion, we understand that Targum is a very, very essential part of the whole concept. And therefore, the Mekubalim say, no, don't ever replace the Targum with something else. Even if you don't understand the Targum, there is very deep significance in reciting the Targum per se. Yet, still, a part of the concept is to understand what you're learning. So try to learn an elucidation also. But if you can't, don't eliminate the Targum. Okay? We're in the middle of the subject, and again, I gave out the papers that are going to get ahead of where I'm holding. But, okay, people will get a head start on where we're holding, and we'll learn the Bezos Hashem next time. There's a lot more to discuss. Your question will address also, and it's also addressed in there.
Okay.
But we'll get to it.